There we go. All right. This morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 22 through 25. And as you'll see, the title of our message this morning is Serving the Lord. Now, we often talk about the spiritual journey, the discipleship end of things, the salvation that you've experienced, and works are an important part of that. Now, we find in Scripture sometimes some passages that can be confusing. Now, I don't think this one this morning is. But there is some debate among people in churches today whether or not the works come first and then salvation comes, or does salvation come and then works come second? And I think you all know me well enough that I tend to take the Bible at what we might call face value. It's just a simple reading of it and not trying to analyze it or overthink it. Just take what we would think of as sort of the basic sort of idea of a passage. And if you've been listening to me teach, you know that we do that week after week after week. When we get into trouble is when we start trying to take things that we hear in the world and now start overlaying them on Scripture. Really, the reverse should be done. We should read Scripture, and then that begins to influence the way we think and the way we hear things and interpret things in the world. Now, let's go back to the works thing. It's pretty simple in Scripture that when we begin to look at all of the various passages, and I think this one today is one of those that would be included in that list of passages that talk about the fact that salvation comes. And then because of that salvation, we have the joy and the freedom and the desire to now work and serve the Lord. Now we serve, as it says in parts of Scripture, because that's what we're commanded to do. God gives us gifts, and He has given you passions and talents and all of those unique ingredients. And I would even add in your personality and your opportunities and the life experience that you have all sort of come together for a purpose to serve God in a way that no one else can serve. But it is a result, listen to this, of the decision to follow Jesus. Now that's where we come into this passage this morning. We're not finding here anywhere that Paul is teaching that you got to work and then at some point you'll earn enough good deeds that you'll get saved. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying to these believers who were greatly confused, by the way, this was a church in Colossae that was struggling over the ideas of who Jesus really was. And they were confused by what he claimed he was and what he did and what he now was doing through the disciples and the church and the functioning of the believers in that day. And so Paul writes this letter. In fact, we don't ever have any evidence of Paul ever visiting this city. But he knew these people and he knew the problems that they were facing. And so he writes this letter to try to encourage them to really focus on one thing. And that is that Jesus is the core of everything. He's the center of your life. He's the identity of what you claim. And when you begin to think about purpose and meaning and all of the things that God wants to do through you, then Jesus has to be the center of that as a believer. Now, as a lost person, then you may be out wandering around trying to figure out what purpose and meaning is. I don't think that you can ever fully discover it outside of a relationship with Jesus. And aside from the fact that the world is dying and heading to hell, the world also needs to know the truth of Jesus, because that's when they begin to find meaning in life. And you and I know that meaning. And so when we begin to hear what Paul says this morning, what we discover is that Paul is calling them back to the fullness of their faith and serving in a way that now shows their salvation, but also helps them to fulfill, listen to this, that meaning and purpose that he's given them. Now, what does that mean for you? Well, here in 2019, in the hustle and bustle of your life and all of the things that we do on a daily basis and throughout your week, God's desire for you has not changed. The same desire that he had for this church some 2,000 years ago is the same desire that he has for this church. And he has for the individual believers in this church. That is for you to be obedient and fulfill what he's brought you to this world for such a time as this to do. And if we begin to get out of whack the meaning of working and serving, and we begin to lose sight of that, we'll fall into the same trap that many of the believers in Colossae must have been falling into. They were serving out of tradition. They were working because they were expecting something in return. They were working because it was just sort of a habit, and they had lost the heart condition in which God desires for us to serve Him as a believer. Now, before we get to this passage, let me say this. Every single one of you, God has a purpose and meaning for. We say that all the time. I think most of you know that. That's one of the cornerstones of my ministry. It's one of my passions, is for people today to discover and understand that. And when we begin to understand that God has a story, as we've been saying much of the summer, that He's writing with you as the central character, and all of the things that you've gone through and the things that you're going through right now and the things that you're going to go through, God is designing all of that for His good and His glory. And when we begin to fall away from the understanding of that and living within the boundaries of that, we now begin to find frustration. We find discouragement. We lose our sense of joy. And too many Christians today, maybe not in this church only, but throughout, they've lost that essence, that heart condition that we find in the writings of Paul this morning, that encourage us to serve with a heart that is in tune to really the real meaning and purpose of why we serve. So we're going to pray, and then we'll jump into this passage together, and we'll read in verses 22 through 25. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for, again, Father, the blessing and the purpose of this word and what Paul wrote so long ago to this church, but yet still is relevant for us today. And Father, I pray this morning for the believer particularly who's sitting here this morning and may have sort of lost their sense of why God is doing what He's doing or has been doing or what He's about to do. They've lost their joy. They've lost their direction, so to say, or they no longer feel that close relationship with You. Now, there are a lot of things that go on to cause that. And my prayer this morning is that as we look through this passage together and begin to talk about the work and the service that we do for the Lord, that You would ignite their hearts and give them that heart condition, that passion that can only come from the presence of the Holy Spirit in one's life, to give them the desire, Father, to serve and to begin to evaluate what are those things that are separating them, robbing them of that joy of serving and doing the work of the kingdom. And then, Father, this morning I also pray for the lost person who may be here, who, as they think about works and the confusion over whether works comes before salvation or whether salvation comes and then works, Lord, I pray that what they would begin to hear and understand this morning is that those things don't matter at this point. The most important thing for them to focus on this morning is that Jesus came to the cross and died for them so that they could have a personal relationship with a glorious heavenly Father who has purpose and meaning for each and every one of us. And for them, Father, to begin to discover that God has done the things that He's done to put them right where they are this morning, so they can come face to face with the reality that they've never made that decision. Father, we pray that You would bless the reading and the study of Your word this morning. You guide us as we do that, for it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. We'll start reading in verse 22 of chapter 3 of Colossians, and it says this. Now, remember, the context here is he's talking about slaves. Now, don't get hung up on the literal translation of slaves here. We are slaves of the Lord. It tells us in several other writings of Paul that we're bond servants. Now, a bond servant would have been the same thing as a slave that was marked. And so they were marked as being owned by someone. Now, you and I as believers, we may not like this term, but the reality of it is that we're slaves of the Heavenly Father. We don't think of it that way because we should be willingly serving, willingly doing the things that God has given us. But he starts this passage with the idea that slaves in all things. Now, if you're not comfortable with that term slaves, then say you, your name, Keith or whatever, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. Who are your masters? Your boss? Maybe your wife in some marriages, perhaps? Your parents? Other authority figures that are in your life, those are the ones of their masters. You could even include the governing officials, all of those that have some sense of authority over us. And as students are about to start school this week, your teachers could fit into that, your principal, your administrative staff. So he says this, those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, and those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Now we're going to come back and build on this. There are three things this morning that we're going to extract out of this passage. But just take note of the fact that he's saying that we're not little robots. We're not to just go through the physical action of service. We're to do it with a sincere heart. Now, I've been calling that the heart condition this morning. Doing with a heart full of the presence and the peace of the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Now, note this. The word heartily, we don't use that word very much anymore, at least outside of things like eating or something like that. I have a hearty appetite. But that word heartily actually could be translated to mean the soul. So when you read this that way, it says, whatever you do, do your work with all of your soul as for the Lord, rather than men. And then verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, if you underline, that's the key right there. Whom you serve is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll finish up in verse 25. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. In other words, God will keep us accountable. So as we look at this, and if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to write down three truths that we learn about serving the Lord in a hearty or a heart condition and a passion, as we've said. And the first one we find is this, and these aren't really in order this morning. I've pulled them out and then put them in sort of the layout that we see here. The first one is this, the first truth, you might say, is that if we're going to serve the Lord, then we need to understand, and he says this actually twice in this passage, you serve the Lord, not man. Now this qualifies as a believer. Because who we are serving is the Lord. If he is sovereign and on his throne, and he is the one that has created you, you remember that? We talked about that several weeks ago when we talked about our theology. And we talked about God and who God is. And we said that he was the creator. He has authority over that creation, and that includes you. And so if he has absolute authority over you, then he decides what happens in your life. Now add into it the language this morning of a slave or a servant. And he does. He has absolute authority over you. And if that is the case and you believe that, then you must also learn, listen to this, to be obedient to that will. Now to be obedient to something, you have to submit to it. And that's where sometimes the catch is. We're quick to acknowledge that we serve the Lord. And you'll hear people say this oftentimes, I serve the Lord. But yet in their heart, they don't always feel that way. Especially when things don't go the way that they should. Now, I've been in church work for close to 30 years, and I know that there are many people who put on those facades, and they've got that smile about serving the Lord, but deep down in their hearts, they're grumbling. They're disputing over serving. They don't like the way that it's done. They don't like what's being left there. They're having a struggle with the time factor or whatever it may be. And so on the outside, they look like they're serving the Lord, but on the inside, they're not. And that's where he uses that term, and we're going to get to this, but that word heartily, with your soul, with a heart condition. He even makes that statement about the sincerity of your heart. We need to make sure that we rejoice in the fact that God finds value and worth in your life despite what the world may say about you or those around you. The Lord has value in you. And he's created us uniquely to serve him and do the things that he puts in your path. God is never going to call you or have you do something that he's not willing to equip you to do. And in that midst of grumbling, what we're doing is we're losing sight of who we're serving. You don't serve this church alone. You don't serve those around you or an individual that you may be ministering to. You serve the Lord. And you go in it with that attitude, without expectation of anything in return. Now, I know some of you may be familiar with the love languages. Gary Smalley years ago wrote that book about love languages. It transformed my parenthood and it transformed my marriage when I began to identify that everybody has sort of a love language, a way they respond. Listen, when we begin to think about those things, we understand, by the way, my love language is gratitude. Thanks. My family, if they were here, they're down there getting ready for the dinner. But they would know this. I always like to hear thanks. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're genuine about it or not. I just like for someone to say thank you. Thank you. That's my love language, is gratitude. And so even though my love language may be gratitude, listen, the Lord may never physically say thank you, but I'm serving Him and knowing that what I am doing, He has prepared for me. And listen, the love languages oftentimes, and I love these, by the way, they become excuses to not serve. That's my problem. Well, they're not thankful, so I'm just not going to do that again. Or I'm not going to help you because you didn't thank me. You know how convoluted that is? If you're serving the Lord, then your reward, as it tells us here, the inheritance, so to say, is from Him, not anyone else. No one else can give you what the Lord can give you in return for what you're doing for Him. So listen, when we think about this, you serve the Lord, not man. He tells us this very, very vividly in this passage, that it's not men that we serve. It's not an institution. It's not a local facility or a church. Although we may see that they get benefit of those things, ultimately what we do is for the Lord and the Lord, listen to this, alone. And this begins to shape the way we serve. We don't serve on condition then. I'm only going to do this if something in return will come back to me. What you're doing when that happens is essentially is you're making a transaction out of your service. You're doing things and you're investing things into this, and what you're expecting is something of value to you in return. That is not how the Lord works. And that's not what He's called you to. That actually is how the world thinks. If I'm going to do this, then I want you to do this for me. And if it's not of equal value, then we've got a problem. But with the Lord, we will never be able to fully do all of what He has done for us to pay Him back. So He said in our prayer, He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. And there is no good works in this world that you could do to pay that debt. And in reality, Jesus has paid that debt. And that's the problem with the group that often says works comes before salvation. My question to them, and you've heard this before, is at what point have you done enough good works to now warrant salvation? At what point have you earned enough points, so to say, to get that salvation now? The reality is you never will. And the truth also is if you believe you have to earn your salvation through a system of works, then you have to keep doing works in order to keep your salvation. Because if you have gotten salvation by points, so to say, then you must keep points in order to be saved. And that is directly contradictory to what the Scriptures say. Because we are given salvation as a free gift by what God decided to do for you, not on any merit of what you've done or will do in your life. And so when we think about this, listen to this, we serve the Lord and not man. And when we get in that frame of mind, and sometimes Satan loves to disrupt and loves to get us focused on the immediate sort of glorification or the lack of gratitude, in my case, of people around you for the things that you do, listen, you've got to check that and remind yourself that it's the Lord that you're serving. And He has already done so much for you that there's never an expectation of something in return. Now, we're going to talk about the inheritance in a minute. God, in spite of all of that, still blesses us. But that blessing comes in many different forms. Number two is this. Listen to this. As we think about the facts or truths about serving the Lord from Paul's passage this morning, we serve the Lord, not man. Number two is this. You are to serve with a right perspective. Now, we've sort of already segued into this, but it's worth spending a little bit more time. We need to understand the privilege there is in serving the Lord and understanding the right perspective. Listen, here's what I do. Whenever I go into a situation where I'm about to start doing something for the Lord or whatever, even this morning, I mean, I count this as serving the Lord. This is what he's called me to do, is to preach his word. And so what I try to do is get into that humble state before I come up here and preach, or before I go make a visit, or before I take food to someone's home, or before I go and witness to somebody. Listen, we're living in a world that is conquered by the flesh, so to say. And you are formerly of the flesh. You were a sinner, but by the grace of God you've been saved. But you are still a sinner that is struggling with the flesh side, even though you are trying more and more each day to empty yourself of you and that fleshly tendency, the sin, and let God take more over. But because of that struggle, every time you go into those situations of service, you need to pray. You need to ask God to give you the right perspective, as we've said this morning, the heart condition, so that you can serve in the right attitude. Now, this may be strange for a pastor to say this, but I would rather people serve with a right heart condition than serve with the wrong condition. Man, I'd almost rather you not serve if you're not doing it with the right attitude. Because what that ends up doing is becoming sort of this confusing sort of viewpoint where you're expecting things that maybe the church is not, or I'm not ready to give you, or won't be able to give you, and we'll never be able to meet those needs or whatever your expectation is. But if you are serving the Lord and understand that, and you are doing it with the right perspective, then you're not expecting anything in return. And so you're doing that out of what God has placed in you to do. It's a calling. And as we think about those things in our daily lives, you think about your job and the people that work next to you, the people that live down the street, and all of the opportunities that God gives you as sort of opportunities to serve Him. And if you think about all of those things, listen, it's always having a right perspective. And I would tell you this, And sometimes this is a struggle. But if you live with that right perspective all the time, then you don't have to get yourself all conjured up and ready to do that service, because you're walking around already in that attitude of service. Now, I think that's sort of the key of what Paul is trying to say here. These are people who had turned and started fighting one another. And they were questioning one another's salvation and what they believe and what this group believed. And it had gotten so disruptive that it was ruining the work of the church, it seems, in that area. And so Paul, who we've said probably never visited this city that we know of, but he knew them probably, by the way, when he was in Ephesus. He spent time traveling, and we think he probably traveled to Colossae during that time. But for however he knew them, he felt the need, or should we say the call, to write this letter. To sort of give them, I'm not going to call it a whooping, but he disciplines them. He gets their attention. He's trying to help them to understand that you've been doing this the wrong way, and you're letting Satan get the victory. Now you turn that and think about your life today. If you're a disgruntled servant of the Lord, who gets the victory there? Satan gets the victory. Because while you may be physically, as it says in the first part of this passage, you may be doing the external service, the physical action of doing these things, but you're not doing it with the internal heart condition. See, what's happening then is you're not getting the glory. God's really not getting the glory. Satan's getting the glory. And all that does is create disunity, not only in you, but also within those around you. See, here I think is the sort of little secret in this. The people around this church already knew that they were not serving the way they should. And the truth is, probably, if you don't have the right heart condition, then people around you already know that. And so you're not hiding anything. You may be building facades and think that you're successful in hiding the heart condition, but the truth is, those around you often already sense that. And so the reality is that we must realize that we have to serve with the right perspective. And it's a key here. And he talks about this. And it's one of those things that I think is the cornerstone. Now, if you'll come back tonight, we're going to jump back into chapter 2, actually. And we're going to talk about having peace with the Lord. Now, it's interesting that Paul has already taught that by the time he starts teaching what we're reading this morning. And I go back to say what I said a moment ago. If you're not in a right relationship with Him, if you're not at peace, so to say, in your walk with the Lord, then it is difficult, if not impossible, for you to serve in the way that we're talking about this morning. with a right heart condition, with the right perspectives, as it says. It's almost impossible for you to do that because of you're already struggling with other things in your spiritual life. And if God is not the center, if you're not in the center of His will, then you can't expect to serve in a way that would honor Him. And you struggle with that. And so I think it's important that we sort of keep that sort of in balance. So come back tonight and we'll talk about being at peace with the Lord in our walks particularly. Now let's move to the third and final fact or truth this morning. So we've said that Paul is teaching us here that we need to serve the Lord, not man. We've said that you are to serve with a right perspective. And then here it's interesting that in the third one is this: you will be blessed when you serve. And so it is interesting that when he gets down to this final part in verse 24, and you even see it a little bit in verse 25, but he says this of the inheritance, the rewards. He uses key words there. You will receive those things. Now listen, we serve without the expectation of anything in return, but we know that God blesses us. Now I said earlier, sometimes that blessing comes in ways that we may not realize or identify with. We may not recognize it, and so to say. So sometimes that blessing may be sort of internal. I think this is what I hear from a lot of folks more than anything else, is that they serve almost selfishly at times because they feel like they're getting more in return than anything that they're giving. You know what that's evidence of? Is that you understand the right perspective. You understand that you're serving the Lord, and you almost feel bad because you see the blessings that God has given you. But listen, those blessings don't always come, listen to this, in some kind of monetary gain. It's not always going to come in some kind of physical blessing or a healing or anything like that. And that's where we get into danger, is when we start putting conditions on our service. And there, again, with that crowd that believes works comes and then salvation. And as we've said, then after that salvation, you have to continue to do works. There's sort of this bargaining that group makes with God. Well, you need a healing. You have an ailment. You have some kind of physical need. You have a debt. So if you will serve the Lord, then we're going to believe He's going to give you that equal value in return. We're almost making God like a celestial investment club, so to say. Or we think of Him as sort kind of this celestial Santa Claus that we can just sit on His knee and say, I want this, this, and this. That's not how it works. God has already mapped out what He's going to give you. And as we serve Him, we serve without the expectation of things in return. But now we do believe that He will bless us, but this is the key. He will bless you in the ways that He wants to bless you. And so whether you serve and then don't get that healing or that debt canceled does not change the fact that you will continue to serve next time. See the danger of what happens when we start putting conditions on God? When we start saying, God, I'll do this, but I want this in return. And when He doesn't deliver that the way we want Him to, now it begins to put a strain on our faith. Listen, I would rather you go into it with an open heart. Lord, you bless me however you want or not. I'm still going to serve because you're my Heavenly Father and you have already brought Jesus to this earth to save me. There is nothing more that you should have to give me. I serve because of who you are and what you've done in my life. And then when we begin to get those internal blessings and sometimes even those external blessings, those are things that are what we call, and we lived in Louisiana for 3 years, what are called lagniappe. It's a Cajun term that means a little extra. What we might call in Alabama, it's gravy on top or a little extra icing on your cake or however you want to visualize that. For me, I'm going to fixate on that icing on the cake because I'm hungry and we're fixing to go eat. But whatever you see, that extra blessing that God gives you is over and beyond anything that you ever expected. And that's where you begin to really enjoy then the work that God does because you just never know how He's going to use that and how He's going to bless that. And then at some point in your life, you get mature enough in your faith that you now begin to see the blessing that God is doing through the things you do in other people's lives, and then you bring joy in your life because of that. And so it's not necessarily a direct blessing, but because of how you see God using you, you see other people being blessed, and that just bolsters up your own faith. Listen, we understand the importance of service, and it's something that we all are a part of in some degree or not. But there are probably some who are not serving the way they should. Men in a church like ours, About a year ago, I think I made a plea that we needed workers in our church, and people came forward and started serving, and it's great. But there are always needs in a church like this. And as you believe that God brought you to be a part of this church, whether you're a member or a regular attender or whatever you classify yourself, makes no difference. If you claim this as your home church, then God's brought you, you believe, for a reason. And whatever gifts and talents and passions that you have, He has given to you for you to use through your church service, your local congregation. I believe that's the way it works. And so as you come here, there are always places for you to serve and things to do. And so there should never be a point in our life where we say, well, I'd be willing to serve, but there just aren't enough needs. That should never come out of your mouth, because there are always needs. And if you begin to understand how God's gifted you and what those gifts are, and your passions and your personality and your desires, now you begin to see with the eyes that the Lord gives you the ability to see those needs. And sometimes even before the pastor sees them, you'll see those needs. But listen, this is what I want to finish with, and I don't mean to finish on a negative note, but listen, it's not the church leadership, myself included, or the deacon's responsibility to find a place for you to serve. I believe that we need to make sure people understand that there are needs, but if you are here because God brought you here, then you begin to be guided. And then what begins to happen is you start saying, hey, I want to serve in this area. I want to serve in that area. Now, that doesn't mean that the leadership doesn't go and say, hey, we need this person in this area and recruit people. But just because no one's asked you doesn't mean that you shouldn't serve, see? And so that's where it becomes sort of a personal part of your own spiritual journey. Now, I've been thinking about this. I know I say that prayer is like oxygen for the believer. You'll die without it. I almost think service is a little bit like food. You'll die eventually too without serving. And sometimes people in their spiritual journeys are so malnourished because they're not serving, or at least not serving in the ways that the Lord has indicated. See, that's a whole other sermon for another day. And I've done this in my own life. I'll serve on my terms in the ways that I want, but not ever do what the Lord really has asked me to do. And that becomes a factor of disobedience. But as we think about all of the opportunities that we have through a church like this, in a community like ours, in the world that you live in the places that you go, there are ample opportunities for you to serve the Lord and to do it, as we've said, understanding that we do this because of what God has done for us. We do it with a right perspective, as we've said. And then we understand that we'll be blessed, but according to God's terms. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you, God, for a passage like this that really is for the believer and just a deeper understanding and the challenge that comes from a passage like this in our own lives. To make sure that as we serve, and we all are serving in some degree, maybe more than we than others, or maybe less than others, but it's about being obedient to you. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us a real hungering and a thirsting to find ways to serve you in a daily basis through this church, through people around this church in this community. You've planted this church in this community for a reason, I believe. And our first mission field is this community. And so as we think of the needs that come up, and there are needs that come every week, the opportunities that we have to step forward and be held accountable and be on mission to do the work that you've called this church to do, we cannot do that without the individual believers and parts of this church stepping forward and doing those things. And so, Father, I'm thankful for those that serve. But I also know in a church like ours, there's a percentage of people who never serve. And maybe some of them do that because they don't think there's a need, or they don't know where they should serve, or even worse, that they don't have a desire to serve. So, Father, I pray that in the believer's life, as we mentioned in our opening prayer, that you would help us to work through whatever those obstacles may be, that we would begin to sense and realize the worth that you've placed on our lives. And I love saying this, as long as we have breath in our lungs and blood in our bodies, you still have purpose and meaning for each and every one of us. And so we never get to a point where we can say, well, I'm done. I'm going to retire from serving the Lord. That should never come out of our mouths. Because in whatever state we are, you can still use us. So, Father, I pray that you would lay that on our hearts, that burden, And then, Father, I pray for the non-believer this morning, as we said, who may find themselves in here and they've heard and read this passage and they understand the importance of service, but what they don't have yet is the circumstance of salvation that leads us to service. And so, Father, I pray that you would begin to open their hearts toward you, to lay down those obstacles and push them aside, and truly, Father, be able to see their lives as you see them, and surrender and trust what you say that Jesus did on the cross for each and every one of us. That it's not works that we need to do. It's not anything else. It's just simply a free gift that as long as we accept it, then we too can be saved. Father, as we go into this time of commitment, I don't know what decisions need to be made. The altar's open as always. There may be some who want to come and join our church. There may be some who want to come and rededicate their life or maybe become a believer this morning. Whatever it is, Father, we open this time up for those to come to make decisions. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of invitation?